Please have your Bibles turned to Matthew, chapter 28, I'll be reading verses 11 through 20, and I'll reference God, please take this for its read. Matthew, chapter 28, beginning verse 11. As they were on their way, some of the guards came to the city and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. After the priest had assembled with the elders and agreed on a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money and told him, "Say this, his disciples came during the night and stole him while we were sleeping. If this reaches the governor's ears, we will deal with him and keep you out of trouble." They took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been spread among the Jewish people to this day. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." You may be seated. As we come to the end of our study in the Gospel of Matthew, that's not meaning that we don't need to study it anymore. It just means that the last of this sermon series until next time. And starting Sunday, I'll be starting a series in the book of Romans. So you go ahead and read ahead if you want to. And we looked Sunday, or last Wednesday rather, at the previous verses in chapter 28. Jesus has been crucified, laid in the tomb. He's been abandoned by all his disciples. Joseph of Arimathea has taken his body and put it in a tomb. The women saw where that was, that tomb was, and they were going to come to bring more spices to anoint the body of Jesus. The disciples of Jesus, even though Jesus had told them he was going to rise after 3 days, didn't really comprehend or believe it. They thought Jesus was dead. Everything is over. And wondering what they're going to do now. Are they going to be next? The other Gospels tell us they were hiding in a room for fear of the Jews, the Jewish leaders. Well, on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, the Jewish reckoning has only one name for a day, the Sabbath, and every other day is how many days from or after the Sabbath. So this is the first day after the Sabbath, which would be Sunday. Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, came to the tomb. And there was a violent earthquake. And an angel came and rolled the stone away. Now remember, the chief priest had gone to Pilate and said, "This deceiver, Jesus, said that he's going to rise after 3 days. So let's make sure that the tomb is guarded and nobody comes steals the body and they claim that he's risen from the dead." Pilate tells them, "You've got soldiers, go take care of the situation." So they placed a guard duty on the tomb, sealed the tomb, and that guard duty of Roman soldiers became like dead men when they saw the angel come and roll the stone away. And the angel talks to the women, said, "I know why you're here looking for Jesus. He is not here. He has risen just like he said he would. Go and tell his disciples to go to Galilee just like he said." And as they're going to tell the disciples, they meet Jesus. They were following the command of the angel the fulfillment of what God had said he was going to do. And they met Jesus on their way to tell the disciples. And then the women went and told the disciples. But the disciples are thinking they've lost their mind. They must have seen a vision or something. But Peter and John run to the tomb and find it empty. While the women are running to tell the disciples the message from the angel and that they have seen Jesus, some of those guards finally are able to move again, and some of them go in to tell the chief priests. You know, you had us on guard duty. Well, there was this earthquake, and this angel came and rolled the stone away, and the tomb's empty. We left some of the guys back behind just to make sure that that Pilate doesn't think, or our superiors don't think, that we abandon our duty, because, you know, we'll get killed if we do that, abandoning what you're set to guard. What do we do? Might have been their comment to the chief priest. We don't know if they came to the chief priest looking for help for this situation, because they knew they were in danger because what they were set to guard was gone. So the chief priest, after hearing the truth, decide, we're going to have you tell a lie. Reminds us that some people, it doesn't matter how much evidence they get, are not going to accept the truth. We need to remember that when we're sharing the truth with others. Some people will not accept, even when faced with the truth face to face. They had these soldiers telling them what had happened, and they knew that Jesus had said he was going to rise from the dead. But they were so hardened in heart when they got the message that Jesus had risen from the dead, they bribed the guards. Here's the story we want you to tell. While we were sleeping on guard duty, asleep, we saw people came and took the body of Jesus. It was their disciples, Jesus' disciples. While we were sleeping, we saw who it was. Now, there have been many stories tried to eliminate the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. One is the swoon theory. The swoon theory says Jesus just fainted on the cross, and when he was in the cool cave with all those aromatic spices over, he woke up. And after being beat, had the crown of thorns, his scourge in his back, being nailed to the cross, he was able to roll the stone away from inside, slip past the guards, walk into town, even though his feet had been nailed to his hands, and he had a spear driven into his side, and appear inside a locked room to the disciples. He slipped in through a locked door and they didn't see him. Jesus had been crucified by people that were experts in death. They knew that Jesus was dead. When they came to him to break the legs, as they had done to the criminals on either side, they recognized he was already dead. And they stuck a spear into his heart, and out came blood and water. Jesus didn't swoon or faint on the cross and then wake up in the tomb. There's also a theory that was presented that Jesus really wasn't buried in the tomb. They just threw his body into a mass grave, like they did for most people who were crucified. Well, that would have been easy for the chief priest to answer. All they had to do was get the body out of the mass grave and show everybody. There was another theory presented that people trying to say that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And many of these theories have been proposed throughout history. The swoon theory, the first time it came about was in 1600. Another is people were just hallucinating. They wanted to see Jesus, and they hallucinated. And there was a group of 500 hallucinating the same thing all at the same time. Another is God used telepathy, and he imparted telepathically on people's mind that Jesus had died and risen from the dead. But it was just God doing a hoax, a mind trick. Another theory that's presented, there was this great necromancer that did a seance and got the spirit of Jesus to come appear. But that didn't account for people being able to touch and worship and Jesus eating. There was also another one, a mistaken identity. Jesus had a body double that fooled all the disciples, and he pretended to be Jesus. He spoke just like Jesus. He convinced the 11 disciples that were with him for 3 years that he was Jesus. And the other is what Matthew accounts. Someone stole the body. And this is a story that Matthew says is still told to this day. Matthew wrote this gospel about 30 years after the resurrection. Into the second century, some of the Christian historians tell the Jewish people are still telling the same story in the second century after Christ. Well, the lie that was told confirms the truth. If you're on guard duty, you don't fall asleep when you know the penalty is death. And when you're asleep, you don't see what's going on. And if you saw someone stealing the body that you were on guard duty to guard, you wouldn't keep sleeping. The disciples were hiding. They were going to be no match for the Roman soldiers. They would have had it. Quietly roll the stone away. Distract the guards and then run off with the body. But unwrap it first and lay the linen garments out. The lie confirms the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. That's just one thing. The disciples, remember, they're hiding. They're afraid of the Jews, but after they encounter the risen Jesus, they all lay down their life for this event that some claim they were lying about. 500 people at one time, 100 saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. It's the most verifiable fact in history. You, using the evidence, the witness testimony, in a court of law would have to count that Jesus did rise from the dead. The lie proves the truth. But it does remind us that some people are not going to accept the truth. Other people, like the guards, are willing to be bribed to ignore the truth. Some people, the truth really doesn't matter to them. Some people are hardened in heart. But you got some people that have not accepted the truth, but still are going to go follow Jesus and meet at the place where he said to me. The disciples are not perfect men. God's people are sinners. King David, whom God described as a man after my own heart, was far from a perfect man. He was guilty of murder, adultery, and ignoring God's truth. But God still brought forgiveness. God still used it. And these 11 disciples who were doubting, some of them, we don't know what they were doubting. We know Thomas had said, unless I touch him, I won't believe. But then when Thomas saw Jesus, he said, I believe. They might have been doubting about God's plan. They might have been doubting about what this kingdom thing is going to be. Doubting about what is next. It doesn't tell us what they doubted about. And some doubted, reminding us that they were human. But when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him. And then Jesus starts out with his, what's called the Great Commission, given to the disciples and to us. He starts out by saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. When Jesus walked there, he had the authority to raise the dead, to heal every disease, to cure, to forgive sin. But now all authority, he's not limited anymore as he had self-limited himself. All authority. I'm the one in charge, is what Jesus is saying. Now, if you go in the military, you know, a private can tell you to do something, but he doesn't have the authority to command anybody else to do anything. The sergeant can tell the private to do something. He has authority to command the private. But the sergeant can't command the lieutenant. The lieutenant can't command the captain. The captain can't command the general. And none of them can command the commander-in-chief. All authority. Jesus said, I'm the one in charge. Everything on earth and everything in heaven, there's nothing I'm not in charge of. So since I'm the one in charge, let me tell you what I want you to do. You're not going to have these orders countermanded because there's no one of greater authority than I. And most of your translations say go. Actually, the Greek word there, as you're going, go. You've got a command. Don't stay here. Go. As you're going into all the world, make disciples of all nations. There's a four-step process here. A disciple is a learner. We are to explain to people the truth about Jesus, the truth about sin, the truth about the consequences of sin, the truth about judgment, the truth about forgiveness, the truth about Jesus as the only way to bring forgiveness. And as we make students, disciples, learners, those that accept the truth are to be baptized. It says, baptizing them in the name, and notice, and it's the same in your English translation as in Greek, it's not the names, plural, it's name singular. The name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. There is only one God who reveals himself to us in three different modes. It's a paradox, if you will, an enigma, something that we as humans have trouble wrapping our heads around. A couple of ways I've tried to explain it is, if you have a triangle, and I only hold up one side of that triangle, and you just see that one side, and it's green, you say, that triangle's green. But then I wrote it that way, and you see it's yellow. Oh, that's a yellow triangle. Well, that's green too. Same triangle. If I turn another, and another side's red, you say that's triangle red. It just depends on how you're looking at it. Right now, I am a father, a son, a husband, a grandfather. There's only one of me. I can't be in multiple places at the same time. We as humans struggle to understand how there can be one God who reveals himself in three different ways. But that's the truth. There is only one God. That's what God told us in the beginning of the Ten Commandments. There is only one God. Baptized. What is baptism? Does it save you? No. Belief is what saves you. We are not saved by baptism, but we are saved. We will show the world and follow the example that Jesus did. He didn't need to be baptized, but as he went to John the Baptizer, he said, let this be so for now. He set the example for us. And then it says, teaching them to observe everything I commanded you. After someone's saved, we need to explain the truth. Because it's God's word that leads us into a life that we can overcome all the problems of the world that are thrown at us. Turn to 2 Peter. Chapter 1 and verse 3. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. By these he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire. And if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Paul told to Timothy in his letter, the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust with reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. We are called by Jesus to go, to make disciples, to baptize, and to teach. But Jesus ends this commission with a reminder. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus was going back to heaven, but he's with us spiritually. He sees everything we do. He's there with us. We are not alone as we're going, baptizing, teaching. We have been given a commission. Jesus didn't say, go into the church, sit down, and spend 1 hour a week, and then go do whatever you want. We're going to hell. Go and make disciples. Tell you people about Jesus. Baptizing those who accept the truth. And then teaching those how to live a godly life. We've been called as a disciple, but we haven't been called or refused down. God has bad people to take care of. And besides our pews, that screws through the concrete below it. So even if gravity gave up for a little bit, then our pews would be still stuck to the foundation. All authority is in Jesus. There's no one more powerful. And there is one God who reveals himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Equal in divinity, different in roles that we see, but they're all 100% God. Stand with me for a moment. Dear God, I pray that we will be obedient to you in all we do. And as we're going, we will share the truth with all we do. Understanding that there are people that are not going to accept. They have so hardened their heart. Nothing will convince them. There are others that get drawn away by different things. And there are others, not perfect people, but other sinners who will accept the truth. That will follow you. Let us go and find those that you call that are willing to accept and share with you as you pray in our situation. In Jesus' name.